Now it's our joy to again have Mr. Nicholson with us. I believe you have one more Thursday night with us, is that correct? So, folks, one more time after this, and that's the end of him for a while here. The joy to have him here with us. The comments I've heard have been wonderful. Everybody really enjoys his ministry to us. We appreciate this time that you can share with us. Did you hear that? He will be back this year at the Young People's Conference. So, Mr. Nicholson.
Thank you. I'd like to turn with you, please, in the Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read from the first verse, please. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I'd like to underline verses 12 and 13 in your minds, especially these two statements that are made. If we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we shall live. When the Lord Jesus was here, he made this statement to those who were following him. He said, you have a choice to make. You may either seek to hold on to your life for yourself and in the end lose it, or you may lose it willingly for me, for my sake in the gospel, and you'll save it. From these two statements, the statement the Lord Jesus made, and Paul as he writes to the church at Rome in chapter 8 here, we discover a very simple principle, but somehow a secret that has escaped the majority of those who are living with us on planet Earth. And it is this: we all have to lose our lives somehow. We all have to lose our lives somehow. But God gives us the choice how we will lose our lives. And I'd like to look at that subject this evening as we look at the second great enemy of every Christian. Last week we looked at the world. And the world as it is seen, not as the world, physical world, the earth, not as the world full of people, as we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that is, the world of people, but this system of things that is opposed to God. And if we were to take two words and put it over the world system, it would be no God. not know God, but know God. The fool has said in his heart, and you'll notice in the Authorized the words there and is are in italics, the fool has said in his heart, no to God. It is not that he is ignorant of the existence of God, but knowing there is a God in heaven, he refuses to let that God have dealings in his life. Now the second great enemy that we discover in the scriptures that is opposed to the Christian is the flesh. And again, the flesh has three definitions or three usages in the New Testament and in the scriptures, and we must be careful to distinguish between these three definitions. The first one is the human family. For example, we read the scripture, all flesh is as grass. And there the scripture is bringing before us the very fragile nature of human existence. We hear of these people this evening that we have already prayed for. Just a day or two before they went to the doctor, perhaps they were feeling well. Had some little problem that was bothering them. They went to check it up and discovered that the seed of death was within them. Just a little microorganism you can't even see with the naked eye can bring down a strapping young man in the prime of his youth. And the ironic thing is that that little microorganism doesn't even know what it's done. Oh, I tell you, human life is fragile. And the human family is living on borrowed time. But that's not the meaning we're looking at this evening. The second meaning, which we are not looking at this evening, is not the human family, but the human body. Job said, I think in chapter 19 of the book named after him, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. We read of the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, that is, while he was on earth, dressed in a human body. And so there is a sense in which flesh is spoken of as we speak of flesh and blood, the human body. But the meaning that we're looking at this evening, when the Bible speaks about the flesh as an enemy, we have this third definition, not the human family, not the human body, but the human nature that has been depraved because of sin, the fallen human nature. The flesh is spoken of as the motivating power, the motivating principle of what the Bible calls the old man. Now, when we talk about the old man, we're not speaking about someone's father. We're speaking about that part that we are by nature. When a person is born into the world, man at his best or man at his worst, but man without God. Now this man may be very sophisticated, he may be eloquent, he may be educated, he may be well-dressed, but he is a man without God. And as such, he is spoken of as a child of wrath, he is spoken of as an enemy of God, and whatever he may do, he does not improve his status one iota. He may give away $1 billion for all that matters, but God says you're still working for the wrong company. You're still on the wrong side. You're still in the kingdom of Satan. And only by the transforming power through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving that gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, does a person pass from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life. Some people don't seem to understand this notion of spiritual death. And yet we live with it every day. If we have an ice storm and we go and pick up the telephone and we can't get any dial tone, we say the phone is dead. Doesn't mean we have a funeral for it. It means that there is a break in the connection somewhere. I have equipment And my friend has equipment, but somewhere in between, the line is broken. That's exactly the picture that is given of the human spirit. That God's spirit wishes to witness with our spirit, wishes to communicate the truth of God to us. God is not dead. His equipment is in good order. But our spirit, the part of us that is given to us, the equipment that God has given us to communicate with Him, is broken down because of sin. Your sin has separated between you and your God, the Scripture says. And only the Lord Jesus, the heavenly repairman, can come and reconcile us to God, can put us back in contact with God. But there is an enemy that is seeking to break that line of communication again. There is a saboteur within. Down through the ages, there have been those who have recognized that the world is a great enemy. The world system with its inroads into our lives. And may I say that perhaps one of the best favors that could have been done to the Church of God is the atrocious condition of the economy and the political system in the Western world today. Now, you may not think so, but we have been deluded and disillusioned by the materialism of the world around us, and if we see how corrupt and how wretched it really is, we might discover again our pilgrim character and the fact that we don't belong here. Now, there are many people, as I say, who recognize this world system as a great enemy, and so their solution was to cloister themselves away somewhere, to go to a monastery or a convent somewhere, some little reclusive place that they felt they could hide from the influence of the world. No newspapers, no radios, no 11 o'clock news, you see. And they felt somehow that if they didn't have the world before them, that they would be safe. But I'm sure every one of them discovered before long that when they moved into that little room, wherever it was, that another enemy had moved in with them. Oh, maybe they could keep the world out, I'm not sure how successfully, but maybe they thought they could keep the world out by living behind a stone wall. But there is another enemy. And that enemy is within. It was during the Spanish War when Generalissimo Francisco Franco was marching on the city of Madrid that this particular phrase was used, fifth columning. The fifth column, of course, had been used before, but Franco used it to the hilt. There were four columns marching on Madrid, and there was a fifth column within the city. And that fifth column went about destroying the communication line and wreaking havoc in the heart of the city. Now, my friend, you may build some great front against the world, but sooner or later you will discover the enemy is up. We may often say, and it's nothing new, it's as old as the Garden of Eden, we may say the devil made me do it. The fact is that there is an enemy within that does it most of the time. And that enemy is spoken of in Scripture as the flesh. We notice in the Scripture that the flesh is associated with a will. The flesh has a will of its own. It's very often called the lust of the flesh. We see that in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 and 17 and other passages, where the lust of the flesh, as John refers to it in his first epistle, in speaking about the world system, he includes in that list that describes the world system, the first thing on the list is this, the lust of the flesh. There is that within us all that craves for this old world. There is that within us that unlocks the door from the inside to let the enemy in. There is this saboteur that seeks to destroy all that is of God in your life and mine. The flesh has a will. And there is that within me that cries out, give me, give me, give me. Give me of this world, of this world's pleasures, of this world's applause, this world's appreciation, this world's friendship, this world's amusement, whatever this world has to offer, there is that within me that responds and says, I want it. Now we are all different. And some of us don't really care about certain things in the world. Some of us aren't moved by its applause. But we are susceptible to something. Something within us. And we, with Paul, if we are honest before God, will cry out in the agony of soul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? This order of things that within me cries out for everything that's wrong. And Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that I do. I tell you, these people that say that if you become a Christian, everything's terrific, I'm not sure they really understand what the Christian life is after all. Because the battle doesn't really start until you become a Christian. Then the lines are drawn. And then the enemy makes his frontal attack. May I say to any young Christians who are here that one of the, it seems, one of the real tricky, devious things that the flesh does to us is to give us a little victory in the flesh so that we have confidence in our own flesh. Imagine a Christian who's just been saved and they have a real problem. Maybe it's with some filthy habit. And God really gives them a conscience about it and they feel they have to get rid of it, but they don't just commit it to the Lord. They say, Lord, I think I can handle this myself. And so they grit their teeth and they go at it, see? Maybe they join some organization that's supposed to help them. Maybe they go through some little program, but they are depending on the flesh to do it. Maybe it's a bad temper. Whatever it is, they determine that they're going to lick this thing. Well, you know something, if it's just a little habit or something, the flesh doesn't mind losing a little battle as long as it wins the war. And so it'll let you win that one so that you will have confidence in the flesh. And then when something really big comes along, you lean to your own understanding. You trust in your own strength and you will fall flat. And I believe this enemy is far more subtle than we could ever imagine. And we cannot give it an inch. And the flesh has a will. And I have called this will the motivating principle of the old man. There is that drive within me that is driving me away from God. You think when you become a Christian it's easy to read the Bible? I tell you, it's easy to read just about anything else before you come to this book. I read of men like David Brainerd, great men of God, who, by the way, I think he died in his 29th year. Those of us who talk about the young people, you know, 25, 30. Hey, listen. Middle age is 35. Threescore years and ten, cut it in half. What do you get, 35? We're joking. We're kidding ourselves when we talk about the young married and they're up in their 50s. I mean, we can pretend all we want. The fact is, we don't have much time left. And that man who was a man of God said that he did not ever recall opening his Bible or getting down on his knees without a real conflict with the enemy. Oh, listen. God wants you on your knees, and he wants you in the book. And the enemy doesn't want you on your knees, and the enemy doesn't want you in the book, because that is the secret of spiritual success. To be in communion with God, he'll let you be involved in Christian activity. Listen, this flesh within me will allow me to be outwardly a wonderful Christian, will allow me all kinds of activities for God, as long as I don't get a hold of the power. It's like those ads you used to see. I suppose they're still around here and there. The old Charles Atlas bodybuilding ads. You see, and you send in this little coupon, and you get this, and it's money, of course, and you get this bodybuilding thing. And they always showed this picture of this Charles Atlas character. He didn't start out that way, you see. Actually, he was a little 97-pound weakling, and he kept getting sand kicked in his face, and so he decided he was going to do something about it. And he went home, and he got this equipment, you see, and he became this mighty He-Man, and nobody bothered him again. Well, we all have a Charles Atlas and a 97-pound weakling in our life. And it all depends on who you feed. There is the old man, and there is the new man. The old man is motivated by the flesh, and the new man is motivated by the spirit. Now, if you give in to the old man, if you feed the old man with the things of this world, the things of the flesh, the things that the flesh lusts after. Now, don't just think of lust in a very narrow sense. Lust is that desire within the old man that cries out to be satisfied. Now, if you give in, you will have a Charles Atlas for an old man. The old man in you, the old nature in you, the old way of doing things, that which is opposed to God, will be strong. Now, if you don't feed the new man, if you don't feed him spiritual food, listen, the new man does not thrive on cheap novels. You will not be strengthened in the Lord if you are living your life eating garbage. Junk food Christians. You have to get to the good. Now, it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's worth it. And here is a whole smorgasbord given to us in the Word of God, and I'm afraid sometimes we settle for just little snacks, little munchies, see? A little bit here, a little bit there. And God says, no, I don't want that. You will never grow spiritually unless you are willing to say no to the enemy and yes to God. We have the deciding vote. We don't have to sin. We don't have to live in the energy of the flesh. We can live by the Spirit of God if we are willing to put to death the old man. We noticed a story in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, that illustrates the world for us. It was the story of Chushan of the double wickedness, Chushan wickedness squared, and how there was a man by the name of Othniel, the force of God, who was raised up to destroy this enemy, and God gave the victory. The next enemy to rise up against the people of God in the book of Judges was a wicked king by the name of Eglon. Now, it says of Eglon, I think just about the only thing that we read about him, it says that he was a very fat man. Not big bone, not a glandular problem or anything like that, just a very fat man. he was a big problem to the people of God. He was a man who had given himself over to a wicked life, and he was determined to bring the people of God to their knees, not in prayer, but in submission to him. Now God raised up a deliverer by the name of Ehud, and the Bible says that he was left-handed, and he made himself a sword a cubit long, and it was sharp on both edges. Now I don't have to stretch Bible typology very far for you to discover what that sword was a picture of. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we could talk about the flesh for a long time, but I want to tell you there is one answer to the problem of the flesh in your life and mine, and it is this book, the Word of God. The answer. And you may try all kinds of programs of self-improvement. I tell you, they won't work. You will end up a frustrated Christian. You try to serve God in the energy of the flesh, you may have a few successes, but I tell you, it will be discouraging. You may try to improve yourself and to be more Christ-like. It just won't work. There is one means to defeat this enemy, the flesh. And the Bible says that the people had tried to make a deal with this wicked king to kind of get him over on their side so he wouldn't make it so rough for them. And so they compromised and they gave him some tribute. They gave him a little gift to keep him happy. And there may be a tendency in our lives to do this, to give in a little bit to the flesh. You know, the flesh will let you do that. You can be a Christian, that's okay. Just don't be a fanatical Christian. See? It's all right to be a Christian, but don't take this thing too far now. Take it easy. Back off. Give in a little bit to the flesh. After all, we all have to have our fun and games, you know. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Oh, the flesh is so subtle. And it wants compromise. It wants to make a deal with us. Well, now, Ehud understood the situation, but he decided that he'd bring along a little present of his own. And so he strapped this sword on his right thigh, and he brought the gift to the king. Then he said, oh, excuse me, king. He said, I've got a secret for you. Now, I like secrets, but only the kind of secrets I can tell everybody. So if you have a secret I can't tell anyone, don't tell me, all right? I don't like that kind. Well, he said, I've got a secret just for you. The king said, shh, just a minute now. And everybody else left. He said, okay, what is it? And Ehud, reaching under his garment, said, I have a message for you from the Lord. And a very pointed message it was. He drew out that sword and he drove it into him, right up to the hilt. There are no halfway measures with God. When it comes to the flesh, we're not looking at a little cosmetic surgery here. We're looking at the destruction of an enemy. And it wasn't just kind of poking around with the Word of God, throwing a few verses here and there to make it sanctimonious. It was driving that point right up to the hilt. And the Bible says that when his servants came in, and indeed with Ehud himself, they couldn't get the sword out. You know, I can meddle, as they say. If I know there's a particular problem in this assembly, you see, and I can get up here and I can start slashing away with the sword, and I would do probably what Peter did. Just cut off ears. He wouldn't listen to me anymore, see? Now, Peter never intended to cut off that servant's ear. He meant to do him in. He was just a bad shot, that's all. And you see, none of us are good enough swordsmen to do the work that only the Spirit of God can do. But I tell you, when the Word of God gets in, you can't get it out. You may pretend. You may try to avoid the issue. But if you don't bow to the Word of God, it'll be a sore thumb in your life as long as you live. Now, you know, we can get by with a thorn in the flesh, but a sword, you know, it's a little hard to ignore, isn't it? It's a little hard to ignore. And when the Word of God gets to you, maybe it's baptism, maybe you're balking at baptism. I tell you, as long as you live, if you don't bow to the Word of God, it'll bother you. And you may write it off, and you may rationalize it, you may object to the way it was presented to you, but the fact is, if God gets to you, if His sword reaches in, maybe it's the sword that's reaching to you in salvation. You're not even a Christian. You may pretend that you're a Christian. You may sing the hymns, you may bring your Bible, you may come to the meetings, and assume that everything's all right. But I tell you, the Word of God is able to divide between soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It gets to the point, and you can't get away from it. Now, I would warn any in this audience this evening, and I trust with kindness, to be careful when you're using the sword of the Spirit. We're very careless with it sometimes. I hear people making jokes about the Word of God. I really don't think that's any place for Christians. I hear people abusing the Word of God and using it in ways that it should not be used. I hear Christians using the Word of God to attack their brothers and sisters, and that's not right at all. You have to be careful with this sword, because it does have two edges, and it'll cut you too. I used to think that it was my responsibility to straighten out all the Christians' lives. See, that's what a preacher did. He got up there and he really laid everybody in lavender. See, he brought out the big guns and really did a job on everyone. And I discovered, to my relief, that that wasn't my responsibility at all. I simply open the Word of God, and as best I can, with the help of the Spirit of God, reveal that truth that God has laid on my heart, and I let Him apply it. Maybe I told you the story here before about the time when I tried to get someone. It was a long way from here. I was preaching, and I had heard about this brother, this older man, and he was always criticizing the young people, and I decided I was going to really get him, see? And so this particular Sunday, he was sitting right down near the front, and I was speaking about the sheep and the under-shepherds, and I said, you know, the under-shepherds have been called to guide the sheep and to feed the sheep and to lead the sheep, but they've never been called to shear the sheep. And I began to really lit into this brother, you see, and all the way through the message, he was amening me. And at the end of the message, as people were going out, I was shaking hands, he came up to me, and I wondered what he was going to say. He said, "Thank you, brother. They really needed that." I missed them. See? Oh, that we might learn the sweet delight of letting the Lord do His work. Because, you see, I measure you by me. If I say someone is smart, I mean they're smarter than I am. They're dumb, I mean they're dumber than I am. They're skinny, they're skinnier than I am. See? And so I measure others by me. I'll never forget out in Colorado one time. I'd never been there before, and I was flying in to a little place, Grand Junction, over in the Western Slope. And I'd never met this brother before, and he'd never met me. And usually you can pick them out, you know, pretty well, who's there to pick you up. But this time, it just didn't seem to click. There were a lot of big cowboys walking around with cowboy boots and Stetsons, you know. And I felt a little funny standing there, and I confess, and I didn't quite know who was to pick me up. And finally, the solution was obvious. There were only two of us left. And this this big cowboy walks over to me, and he says, "Are you J.B. Nicholson?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Boy, that's strange." I said, "Why?" Well, you see, there was a little guy, he's about this big, in California, who knew me and who knew this brother. And he had described me to this brother, see? And he said, "He's a great, big, tall fellow." Well, the fellow who came to pick me up was about 6'5", and he was
walking around
looking for someone way up in the clouds, see? We measure each other by ourselves. Usually, we measure other people's worth by our best. Let's find that. And so we really have a bad standard for working on other people's lives. So the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. You minister Christ to others. He's my blueprint. He's my standard. Don't you try and get in there among others' heartstrings and try and do some surgery. You're not equipped to do that. You just minister the written word and the living word. And as Christ is ministered to the hearts of others, then they will be changed, not to be like you, Nicholson. What a terrible thing that would be. But to be like my lovely son. That's my intent. And so you just go ahead and do that. And I believe it's not left up to the people who stand behind this podium, but to every child of God to get into the book. And you may not get 7-point sermons or acrostic sons, you know, transfiguration or something like that. But if you just get a little bit that you enjoy about the Lord, pass it on. You know, if you pass something on 5 times, you'll have it forever. If you keep it to yourself, you'll lose it real fast. Now, if you learn something out of the Word of God, you pass it on and pass it on and pass it on. And not only are you a blessing to those who hear that little word, but it's confirmed in your own heart and you won't lose it. It'll be there. If you just try and hang on to it, it'll be gone before you know it. The time is gone before we know it. And I didn't even get near the end of my message, but I trust the Lord has spoken to us this evening. What I had down here was the will, the flesh associated with will, the lust of the flesh, and then the walk of the flesh. That's found in Romans chapter 8, the passage we read. Not here the motivating principle, but the miserable process. Have no confidence in the flesh, said Paul. And he was the one who should know. And then the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, the malevolent product. What's left? You give yourself to the flesh and you come to the end of your life and you have a stinking, rotten basket of fruit. If you read that list in Galatians chapter 5, you could put it in the front page of the Buffalo Evening Paper and you'd hardly even notice it. You know that? Adultery, that wouldn't even make the front page, would it? Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and on the list goes. What filth, what trash. Is that what you want? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. Against such there is no law. I like that. There's no limit. You can have as much love as you want. You can have as much long-suffering as you want. It's one product that comes into the country without any excise tax. The government can't touch it. And you can have as much as you want. You have the solution to this enemy in Galatians chapter 5. You don't have time to look at it, but you look at it when you get home. You have the same Holy Spirit to teach you as I have. Stand in liberty. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Run in truth. Don't be turned aside. You ran well. Who turned your head? You began to look at the crowd in the stand. You began to look at the scenery. You got your eye off the prize. And then finally, walk in the Spirit. Don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The answer to the flesh problem in our lives is spiritual exercise. This is God's 3BX plan for you. And you may look after your body. Ah, says John, as he writes to one of his friends, well-beloved Gaius, he said, I wish you were as well in your body as you are in your spirit. Christian, if all of a sudden your body was changed to the same condition your spirit is in right now, would you be able to make it out the door? We need spiritual exercise. You may not make the 100-yard dash in the Christian race, but you can stand, can't you? To stand fast in liberty. To run in the truth. And to walk in the Spirit. And God says, I'll be with you. And I will give you victory over this enemy too. And it comes by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we hear the words of the hymn writer, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, how wicked is our heart. Deceitful and desperately wicked. We look into its caverns and find only more filth, only more wickedness. We thank Thee that Thou hast not called us to change ourselves to be like Christ, but to simply look into Thy Word. And as we look into it, as Paul said to the church at Corinth as he wrote his second letter to them, we beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we will be changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Help us again, we pray, as we have prayed before, that we might be less like the world and more like Christ, that as each day goes by, we might be homesick for heaven, we might be looking up instead of down, instead of watching around at the world falling apart, we might be living for the kingdom to come. We ask Thee, Father, to give us this victory. May we have no compromise with the enemy, but to stand true, to put to death this old enemy, not to pander to it, not to give in to it, but to mortify it, and so to have victory. Through the Lord Jesus, we ask in His name. Amen. Time's gone, we won't sing. Thank you.